Good morning, everyone. So I'd like to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, considering the time of year. And if you're using the Chapel Bible, this will be found on page 1492. How convenient, 1492, when Columbus sailed the ocean blue. And we're going to discover something about the Lord Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. We'll read the whole chapter. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judah, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were born in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Then he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judah instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." We're so thankful for these, the record of things that took place in the early years of our Lord's life. It's interesting that in this gospel, we don't actually have the details of the birth of the Lord. At the end of chapter 1, we're just told that certain things between Mary and Joseph and the actual events that took place at the birth, that you have to go to another gospel. You have to go to the Gospel of Luke. And in chapter 2, this is not the events surrounding his birth anymore. This is the events pertaining to a visit from wise men. And so you have to forget things you've heard when you look at the Holy Scriptures. Matthew Levi was an eyewitness, and he collected this information, no doubt, when he was following the Lord Jesus. So the Holy Scriptures are written by eyewitnesses along with those that collected information. John, the prophet and evangelist, apostle, he was an eyewitness. there are those that you will hear, they are, those that are opposed to Christianity. They will say, well, it was not written by any eyewitnesses. That is a false statement. These were eyewitnesses, and Matthew Levi is an eyewitness. And this gospel is unique, as we know. It presents the Lord Jesus as the coming king. And so there's really no need to talk about the lowly birth he experienced. We're going to talk about the adoration he receives as that coming king. And that's why we skip from chapter 1 to chapter 2, and we miss perhaps 2 years of the Lord's life. He's no longer a little babe laid in the manger because there was no room in the inn. Now he's a little boy, maybe at the point he's walking around, you know. They walk before they talk. So he's probably older than one, maybe not quite two, and we'll figure that out as we look at this. It's interesting that there's this star. I'd like to look at that a little bit. That is used by these wise men, also called magi. That's a Latin word that was introduced, and it's in the Greek. And it's actually a Persian word. I love these Persian words. Paradise, Persian word. When the Lord was on the cross, he said to the thief, "This day thou shalt be with me in," Persian word, "paradise." He's reaching out and letting us know this salvation is not for the Jew alone. It's also for the Gentile. And the Magi, a Latin word that's also Greek, comes from a Persian word called magos, means powerful. These were the magicians, the sorcerers, the astronomers. These were the wise men that we'll see a little later are mentioned in the Old Testament. They have the idea with their power almost being like kings. And that is why you hear songs, "These three kings came." But that is really just an innuendo. They weren't really kings. They were wise men. They were astronomers. They were people that had special power. And they worshiped the stars, which is an abomination. But these men didn't worship the stars. They were believers. Now, we have a little clue who they are. Just a few clues, and we have to consider that in this story. It says they're from the east. That's all we know. They're wise men from the east. Well, the word magi, which is not in our New King James Version or our King James Version, came in other versions, but that would suggest they're from Persia. Remember the Babylonian Empire with Daniel and his friends when they were taken into captivity? That was the beginning of the end, we might say, but it was the greatest world power in ancient history, greater than Egypt. The domain of this kingdom was immense, and Nebuchadnezzar was supreme, and he wanted to be worshipped. Remember Daniel with his friends? They were considered the smartest of those that were taken into captivity of the Jewish nation, and they were set aside for a special education. They got a special college education, and we know what the college education was for, to brainwash them. So brothers and sisters, as we go to college, remember, part of it is an indoctrination. You know, it's a brainwashing. And take from it the knowledge that will help you with the particular aspects of your work, and just toss aside all the philosophy, all of the anti-Christian, anti-biblical things. See it for what it is, and go forward with that extra knowledge. Now, Daniel is among those, and we can see, and we'll just turn briefly in Daniel chapter 2. We recall the demands of Nebuchadnezzar. He had a dream, and he wasn't going to tell anybody what it was. In Daniel chapter 2, this is page 1372 in the Chapel Bible. And he insisted that his wise men, and that's what they're called. Look at verse 12 in chapter 2. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And these wise men, who were the astrologers, and we'll see that later in chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon." Now, Daniel was among them, and his friends, they were among those wise men. He was learning all about their false gods and astronomy and where to get knowledge and be able to tell the future according to this sorcery. Of course, that's not how Daniel lived. He got his information from the Almighty God, the Great I Am. And that's why they found him. And Arioch quickly ran to the king in verse 25. I found a man, he says, of the captives of Judah, who will make known to the king the interpretation. Not only the interpretation, he's going to tell him what the dream is. What a marvel that is. Well, Daniel is promoted from there in such a high place. Let's turn to chapter 5 briefly of Daniel. And we have verse 11. Daniel 5, verse 11, page 1381. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. What an opportunity for Daniel. Think about it. He's made in charge of all these people that are learning the indoctrination of the world's philosophies and ideas. But he's now in charge of them. You know, I'm going to speculate for a moment. I'm going to tell you something. I think, in God's sovereign will, that he put these young men right there at this right at this perfect time, and they shared the holy scriptures with these Gentile unbelieving people. And the legacy of Daniel is that these men, after he passed on, kept those scriptures. They kept the holy scriptures. 400 years later, a group of them come to Israel because they see a star. Where'd they hear about a star? It was in the holy scriptures, in the law of Moses. Let's turn there. Numbers chapter 24, the fourth book of Moses. Numbers 24, verse 17, page 245 in the Chapel Bible. Numbers 24, verse 17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. This is a fulfillment of Genesis 49, verse 9. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter. That's a king. A king has a scepter. They understood that there would be this star that would alert them to the birth of this king. And so they were looking for it. And they saw it. This finally came about. Generations after Daniel had passed on, imagine, I'm speculating, that his legacy would include such an event. That these men now, and I believe they're Gentiles, are coming. That's a beautiful thing about the book of Matthew, the gospel. Because it's really a gospel to the Jews, but in it, there are all these references to Gentiles. You know, in the first chapter, they mention Ruth, the Moabitess, and others that are mentioned that are Gentiles. And they're brought into blessing. And here these Magi come. And they ask the question. You know, they're not asking the question to King Herod when they do this in verse 2. They're just speaking to those in Jerusalem. Well, where is he? That why did they go to Jerusalem? Well, they had seen the star, and apparently it signaled that there was going to be the birth of the Messiah, the King of the Jews, so they traveled. Now, we are always told that, oh, there's three kings came, right? And even our hymns had that. Well, that's speculation because there was three different gifts given, right? I would venture to say that it was probably far more than three. People traveled in large groups for safety, and it could have been several dozen, maybe even hundred, that came. When they came to Jerusalem, it was very noticeable. They dressed kind of strange. They had an accent. You know, they didn't look like the Israelis. And they started asking questions. And somehow, it got to Herod. Hey, there's this strange group of people that came from a far land. And they're talking about a king of the Jews. So what does Herod do? Like any unbelieving, sinful man, well, I got to strategize here. I got competition now. I got to deal with something here. So the first thing he does is he calls the experts, the Jewish scholars. He gathers them together in verse 4 and he says, okay, where is this going to take place? Where would he be, you know, where would he be born? Good detail. Where? And they say, well, the scriptures teach us that it will be Bethlehem. You know, that's from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. That's an important verse. They knew that. Only the Messiah must come from that city. He has to. And, you know, there's actually two Bethlehems in Israel. And in Micah 5, verse 2, it identifies the exact Bethlehem. The one that's only a couple miles from Jerusalem. It's the city of David, where David was born. There's several cities in Scripture called the city of David. And where he was born in Bethlehem, the city of David. And that's why Joseph had to go there. He was living in Nazareth, Luke chapter 2. And he had to leave Nazareth and go to Bethlehem. Even though Mary was pregnant and probably ready to deliver, they had to do the journey because God sovereignly took a ruler that said, there's going to be a taxation and you have to go back to where your lineage takes you. So God uses the things of the world for his own purposes. And the Lord is fulfilling this. If he was just a man, how could he have any control over where he would be born? Right? This is just further proof that the Lord Jesus is God in the person of Son. He's in control of everything that's happening. Even before he exits the womb as a little babe, he's in control of everything. And we can't comprehend that, but he is. And we find in verse 7 that Herod takes action. He goes now, he needs more information. It's not just where he was born, but when was he born? So he finally meets these wise men, and he asks them, well, when did you first see the star? When did you first see the star? And they told him, because he uses that information in verse 17. You see, that information disclosed the fact that this baby was not just born. This baby was about, probably somewhere between the age of 1 and 2. The Lord was growing up already. You know how God is so merciful, even in the tender way with his own son. If he was just an infant and he had to run off to Egypt, that would have been very difficult. But God waits, perfect timing, till he's about 1 or 2, and then these events take place. Well, verse 7, when did the star appear? He finds out, and he lets them go. And look at the deception, the deviousness. He says, you go and look diligently for the young child, but when you find him, give me word, let me know that you found him so I can also worship him. What a liar, right? A politician. How do they get to be so powerful? They like to lie. They like to tell falsehoods, half-truths. And we believe them. Well, Herod didn't get his way because God intervened. Now, I think these men were very respectful, and I think they probably would have gone back to him. But God intervened. In verse 8, he's called a young child. Notice that. Young child. He's not a little babe. And we estimate the age of 2 or so. In verse 16, this is brought out again, his age. And we have in verse 18 a fulfillment of why this took place. Suddenly, these men are given the joy of seeing the star again. Now, that's an interesting piece of information. They saw the star when they were in the east. And somehow, between the time they traveled and the time they arrived in Jerusalem, that star disappeared. But now it seems to reappear. It seems that way in verse 10, because it causes them great joy to see it again. It's an interesting phenomenon. How can that be? A star appears, it disappears, it reappears. What kind of star is this? You know, there's so many theories of this star, right? There are. I think there's estimated about 100 theories, and they're trying to say, well, scientifically, this, that, and the other thing. But the clues are all here for us. In the scriptures, the word star is a general term. And even when we look at Genesis chapter 1, on the fourth day when God created the earth, it says that he created the sun, which is a star, the moon, which is an asteroid, and the stars also. And those stars is a general term of the what is not the sun and what is not the moon. And he fixed them in the sky. It's almost as if, and he made the stars also. You know, just like he made the stars also. That's how great God is. Just a few words. It just amazes me. But the expression stars is used in scripture for many things that modern day science uses other words for. For example, we call planets, right? The scriptures call them wandering stars. And if you go to your English dictionary and you look up the word planet, it'll say wandering stars. So the ancients would look up and they'd notice, wait a minute, that star keeps moving around. That planet, that's a planet, but it's called a star, a wandering star. And it metaphorically speaks of false teachers because they're not fixed in the sky. They go back and forth. They're all over the place. They follow no pattern. So the word star also includes a lot of other things. And we have the realization that for some reason, when this star first appeared, only the wise men saw it. Now, how could that be? How could it be such an event couldn't be noticed by Herod and those in Israel? They didn't see it. Well, let me make a suggestion. Again, this is speculation. Maybe they had some equipment. You know, we think about when the first telescopes were used in the year 1611, Galileo's credited with making them popular. It occurred maybe 2 years earlier in the Netherlands. He said, well, he finally had a telescope, and he was so afraid because he was seeing things he never saw before. And so he would write them down, but he put them like in a mirror so nobody could understand what he was writing. And he'd write backwards and all. Because what he was doing was challenging the present-day beliefs in the 1600s. And he had a telescope. And he's credited for the first telescope. But if we look in the Bible, the technology that existed in the ancient days was far more than even ours. We read in Job of the technology of mining. Job chapter 28, you can read it on your own. They went into the depths of the earth. They could breathe. They could bring light to it. The depths of the earth. And they would bring out these precious metals. They knew how to do that. When we finally reach Genesis 11, in some ministry we're getting, we're going to see the Tower of Babel. And they all had one language. And God looked down and he said, ah, they want to make a name for themselves. They want to leave God out and have a place where it's so high that no flood could ever reach them. And that they would never be scattered because they could always see that pillar. And that pillar would become their idol. And they had the technological know-how to build such a tower. And we see some of the remnants of it today. And we can go to the land of Egypt and many other places. Saudi Arabia, there's so many pyramids. The Mayans have that knowledge. The Aztecs in Mexico, in that part of the world. That knowledge of that knowledge of technology to build was great. So why couldn't there be knowledge of looking at the stars? Why couldn't these men have been able to use some tool to do that, like a looking glass? Oh, hey, that looks, hey, now I see more. And if so, they could see something that others couldn't. I'm going to suggest that's what happened here. And I'm going to also point out that these orbs that are called stars, back then, they didn't have these words, but there's things called asteroids, meteors, comets, AMC, right? AMC, it stands for asteroids, meteors, and comets. What is an asteroid? It's a floating rock. It's not big enough to be a planet or a moon, and it floats through the sky, and you and I cannot see it with the naked eye until it gets close enough to the sun, and possibly if it's big enough, it'll reflect a little light. But otherwise, we never see them. Until they meet the Earth's surface, and then suddenly they're a shooting star, and we have these meteor showers. So there are meteors now. The same asteroid becomes a meteor. But there's another thing floating in the sky called a comet. Now, comets can be seen by the naked eye, and sometimes they can't. This last year, there was I got an email that said, well, take your binoculars out and look at this particular constellation, and you'll see something. They didn't tell what it was. And so there's a comet there. The only way I could see it is I had some binoculars, and perhaps that it. Some of you are old enough to remember Halley's Comet, 1985, 1986, and that you could see with your naked eye. Interesting. In 1985, in the fall, I was up in Vermont with my sister, and we were skiing. We came out at night after eating a dinner, and wow, it was so bright. It almost looked like it was going to collide with the Earth. It had this huge tail. Because comets are made of icy particles. And when they get close to the sun, it melts and it reflects those icy particles. And then it disappeared. The comet disappeared because it was going around the sun and it was coming back. And sure enough, in February 1986, it reappeared. There it was again. But now you had to look in a different direction and you saw it in the morning. It was on the other side of the planet. So you saw it one time in the evening and then you saw it in the morning. So I suggest that that's what happens here. This star may very well be such a globe, such a orb. And Halley's Comet, it comes around, it alternates between 75 and 79 years. It's rather interesting to study that. It could be that's what took place. If you do the math and if you can calculate it, maybe that's what it was. But again, this is all speculation, so just get food for thought. Because this could be used to say, well, the Bible's false because you see, we can't find any star like that. Well, this could be what it is. We don't know for sure. But they rejoiced. They saw it in verse 10. You know, the land of Israel, they have a beautiful flag. And they call it the Star of David. It's ironic, isn't it? They picked a star to put in the middle of their flag. And have you looked at that star? Think about that star for a minute. Now, this is not biblical, but I will say, I love that star. That's a star of two triangles. It has a triangle that points up, and it has a triangle that points down. It has 6 points. And it reminds me that the triangle pointing up reminds us of the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, the divinity. And the triangle pointing down reminds us of the fact that man is made of body, soul, and spirit. And the two are blended together perfectly. The 6 points is the number for man. The brightness of the star is, you think of God himself. God and man blended in one. Who is that? It's the Lord Jesus coming down to earth as a lowly babe. And they had this symbol, and they used that symbol. It started, in, I think, in the 1700s. And it was used against them during the Nazi era. But that is a beautiful symbol because it reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ. This story goes on to say that these men came to where the Lord was. And they came into the house. Notice that. They came into the house. And they presented these three different gifts. These gifts all remind us of who the Lord is, right? The gold would remind us that he's going to be the king. You give gold to a king. The frankincense, that sweet aroma that would remind us of what he would do for us on Calvary's cross. And that myrrh would remind us of his death and burial, that bitterness that he would go through that for us. They gave them these gifts. What knowledge they must have had. These believers, these Gentile believers. And God speaks to them and they leave. They do not go back to the King Herod. And in his anger, he goes and he slaughters all the children there. We find this last comment that when Joseph and Mary return out of Egypt after Herod is dead, they don't go back to Bethlehem where they perhaps wanted to, but they went back to Nazareth where they grew up. Nazareth. And it says of them in verse 23 that God had a purpose for them going to Nazareth because he would be called a Nazarene. Now we actually have no Bible verse that says, and he shall be called a Nazarene, right? We have no Old Testament Bible verse, but we do have some suggestions for this, why the prophet said that. Well, if you look at Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, it says about a rod coming out of Jesse and a branch or a stem, that this is the Lord. The word branch in Hebrew is the letters N-Z-R, Nazar, Nazar, branch. And so the word Nazarene really is in connection with that. Some have suggested that he was going to be brought up there because he was going to be despised and rejected. And they use Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. You know, I'm a worm and no man, it says in Psalm 22. Isaiah 53, you know, he was stricken and smitten. He experienced the rejection. And so that's another thought behind why he would be called a Nazarene. You know, we're called Nazarenes in Acts chapter 24. You have to look it on your own. Do you know that we're part of a cult? Did you know that, brother? Well, they started calling us part of the way. They got tired of that, and they started calling us Christians. And then at the end of Acts, they're calling them Nazarenes. And they all refer to the Lord Jesus. He is the way. And, you know, we are Christ-like. We're Christians. And we're like him. We're Nazarenes. We're despised. We're despised. And this is what we take on because that's the features of the Lord Jesus. You know, in this chapter, 5 things are fulfilled. I'll just give them really quickly to you. Verse 2, his star, Numbers 24, verse 17. Verse 6, where he's born, Bethlehem. That's Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Verse 15, coming out of Egypt. That's Numbers 24, verse 8. Verse 18, this lamentation comes from Jeremiah 31, verse 15. And finally, that he would be called a Nazarene comes from Isaiah 11, verse 1. 5 fulfillments. The Lord is fulfilling. Do you know what the odds are that any one individual could possibly fulfill those? The odds just for 5 fulfilled prophecies? They're astronomical. they're astronomical, that the same person could fulfill those unique five and be at an age where he couldn't manipulate things. And I want to leave with a challenge. You know, this star would remind us of the day star. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, we read of the day dawning and the morning star rising in your heart. In your heart, has he shone in your heart? Is the star, the Lord Jesus, that morning star, that bright sun that comes out and just basically takes over the sky. You see nothing but that. Has he taken over your heart? It says that. And the morning star rise in your heart. In your heart. Beloved, this is a challenge to unbelieving people, but it's also a challenge to believing people, that we live for the Lord, that we let that dawning star be in us and to be looking for it. You know, we look for the morning. We look for that day dawn. The night is far spent. The day is near. We're looking for the return of our Lord and Savior. And that's a different star, isn't it? That's the star. That's the star in his glory and his beauty. When he calls us to be with him, what a moment that will be. So let that morning star rise in our hearts. May we rejoice at this time of year. We think of that star that led these wise men to come and worship the Lord. May we worship him as well. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we know thy word is so full. And we can hardly tap into it, but we thank thee for the few expressions here. We pray thy added blessing upon this. We think of this time of year as well, when many pause to remember the Lord's birth, and many just look at it as a holiday. But we pray that the gospel would be able to penetrate hearts even during this time, that the good news of the Lord Jesus, why he came and what Christmas really is about. So we just pray for that. And we now ask thee to bless us as we leave. Watch over each one. We commit ourselves to thee as we pray in that lovely name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.